Lord, we bow humbly before you today, knowing that you're the God who has created us, made everything that we have, everything we are, everything in this world was originally created by you, and all the problems have been created by us. And we're saying, come Holy Spirit and blow across this land, bring transformation, bring revival, bring people into relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I thank you that the gospel of Jesus is being spoken and preached all over this world, all over this country, all over this city. We pray today for our brothers and sisters at Westover Church and pray that you would speak a living word to prepared hearts through Don Miller, that many disciples would be made there who would impact our city for Christ. Bless their church. We pray for Pastor Mike Thomas today at Love and Faith and ask you to speak powerfully through him. Bring many to faith in Christ and make disciples who will really make a difference in Greensboro and this world for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we have one teacher. His name is Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would speak a living word to all of us, that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did not want to miss it. I mean, there are a lot of things you might want to miss, but I had never heard of anything like this, and I wanted to be able to see it firsthand. My daughter got a book from a friend here at Grace who had potty trained her son in 3 days. She arranged her schedule to have a potty training boot camp in which my dear little grandson would be running around naked for 3 days with plastic tarps all over the house. And she would be looking for teachable moments in which to rush him in to the big boy potty. I don't know, just something about thinking of little William running around naked, living for 3 days on plastic, that just made me want to see this. As I once had a toddler, and I remember nothing like that. I remember bribery, M&Ms. I don't know how long it took. It certainly was probably more than 3 days, but I can report my children are potty trained to this day. I've not written a book, but I went over there, and I mean, you've never seen a prouder three-year-old in your life. He was strutting around, playing with cars and trucks, reading books, and announced that he was Super Potty Hero. Give everybody a trophy for crying out loud. He has a book, a little book for kids about Super Potty Hero and how you can be a Super Potty Hero yourself by using the big boy potty. He proudly took me to the potty, showed me that that was the place, and then into his room where he now has a big boy bed, no crib. And this is just an incredible experience. And I was actually hoping that my visit would end before I got to see this fully in action. And sure enough, after an hour, a couple books read, a couple games played, I left with my clothes on and he stayed there naked in his house. It turned out that what was supposed to be a teachable moment for him became a teachable moment for Rachel. She came down with a full-blown flu right during the potty training boot camp. The mission was abandoned, and William wears diapers to this day. I think it became a teachable moment for Rachel. You really just can't schedule life on your terms, you know, and I think that was the message for Rachel at that time. We are going to pause in our study of the Acts of the Holy Spirit to look at a teachable moment with Jesus and the disciples that I believe will teach us in the most radical way. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, we get to zoom in on a teachable moment with Jesus. The 10th chapter of Mark, verse 35, follows Jesus once again telling the disciples, I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise on the third day. and they don't get it. It's encouraging for me to read about the disciples and how thick-headed they are, because I feel like I can do that, not get it. I mean, I can do that. And Jesus is so gracious with those who don't get it. So after sharing this powerful message, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. And they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Nothing like a blank check, is there? You know, it's just so wonderful. Just do for us whatever we ask. And before we start feeling too superior to the disciples, maybe we should glance back at our prayer lives. Some of the kinds of things that we've asked God to do. Thank God he didn't do it. You would have married him. Or her. Yeah. You would have gotten that job that killed the next person. You might, who knows? We can be so self-centered, can't we? We can think it's all about us. You know, Roger Edwards said, and I've repeated this, but it bears repeating again. If you want to learn something from reading the Bible, identify with the bad guy. You will always learn more. You know, we tend to want to identify with Jesus. All these ridiculous disciples, how could they possibly be so selfish? But actually, they're people just like us. Jesus doesn't give them what they want. He asks them a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Well, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." You know, it's interesting that Jesus said his greatest glory is on the cross. There was somebody to his right and to his left, according to Mark, at his crucifixion. And it wasn't James and John. It was two thieves. To be on Jesus' right and left is a lofty thing to ask for. And we wouldn't know if we stopped right there exactly what are they saying. But we know from Jesus' answer in verse 43 and 44. They want to be great. They want to be first. Such a temptation in life, isn't it? I want to be great. I want to be the best. I want to be first. What we're really talking about is ambition. Jeremiah in the 45th chapter, in the 5th verse, says this. "Do you desire great things for yourself? Seek them not." See, the problem is not desiring great things. It's desiring great things for yourself. That's where the problem comes. It is a mighty and wonderful force when a person says, "I want to do great things for God." You just need to understand that God's great things might not be yours. God thinks it's a great thing to be faithful in an ordinary, regular life. And most people aren't thinking that when they say, "I want to be great for God." God thinks it's great to love the hard-to-love person you work with. You don't get awards for that. You don't get promotion. They don't write you up in Fortune 500 for that. But Jesus writes you up for that. God wants you to be great in the life he's designed for you. That's greatness. But they don't quite get that like we often don't. We're always wanting somebody else's life. If I just had that job, that spouse, that family, that career, that whatever. And we don't understand that we have a specially designed life just for us, to break us and make us into a person that Jesus had in mind when you were born into this world. A chip off the old block. Somebody just like him. Jesus responds to him, "You don't know what you're asking." You know, I think Jesus could respond that to me of about 99% of the things I ask him. You don't know what you're asking. You know, I'm always asking for circumstances to change. Jesus always is about changing me. I'm not about changing you. I'm about changing you. That's why I'm not going to change that, because how are you going to ever learn to be patient? How am I going to ever change you to be gentle and loving if I don't put people in there that push you over the line? How? People that have it all go their way, they learn nothing. We call those babies. They get it their way all the time. And they're supposed to, because they're infants. But not disciples. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You know, the cup Jesus is referring to is an Old Testament picture. The Psalms talk about it. Isaiah prophesied about it. It's the cup of God's wrath. Jesus is going to drink fully of the cup of God's wrath for our sake. On the cross, he's going to bear our sins in his body. And all of God's wrath is going to be dumped out on the Son of God, so that it would not have to be dumped out on you and on me. Baptism in the Old Testament is a picture of being overwhelmed by calamity. It's the burden, the separation, the agony of sin poured on the Son of God. And Jesus says, you think you can drink that cup, be baptized with that baptism? And like good disciples, they say, we can, having no clue what he's talking about. Just like the rich young ruler. Remember him? You know, he comes up to Jesus. What can I do to have eternal life? He's all excited. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he lists the first few commandments. And he almost pops a button. He's telling Jesus, I've kept all of these since I was very young. Now, if you just take the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, have you kept that? I mean, have you kept it for 5 minutes? Any time in your life where all you were about was loving God. That God mattered more to you than anything else in life. If you've had a minute like that, you can thank the Holy Spirit for enabling you to do what you could not possibly do on your own strength. And for that guy to say, I've kept these since I was young, just shows you don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I love that about Jesus. Not some harsh taskmaster wanting to beat you down. He's a loving father who wants you to grow up. He wants to help you. So Jesus says to him, well, you're going to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Now he is going to take that same picture and use it differently. Nobody shares in the redemptive suffering of Jesus. He bore our sins himself alone. We have no part in that. You will never be paying for your sins. If you're going around life now trying to beat yourself up for what you've done wrong, you're misplaced in your focus. You need to look up and out to the cross where somebody else was beaten up for your sins. You don't have to bear them. That's why it's called good news. Good news for the sinner. Good news for us. Because he bore our sins. But they will share in the sufferings of Christ. And so will you if you're a disciple of Jesus. I hope you don't believe some kind of nonsense that if you come to Jesus, everything's going to work out for you. I hope you haven't bought into something that you're going to just have great wealth and great prosperity because you trust Jesus Christ. Now, if you're honest, if you have a work ethic that comes from your love for Jesus and wanting to bring glory to God in what you do, you're probably going to prosper more than if you didn't have that. If your love for Christ keeps you away from abusing yourself with drugs and alcohol, you're probably going to be more healthy because of that. But the promise of Jesus is that you will share in his sufferings. Because you love Jesus Christ, some people are going to hate your guts. You're going to do right by them and they're going to hate you for it. You're going to be the stench of death to people who don't know him in some cases. To some, you're going to be the perfume of life. They're going to be drawn to Jesus in you. But I'm just saying you're going to suffer. And truer words could not have been spoken than Jesus spoke to these two. James is the first martyr who's beheaded by Herod just to please the Jews. John will suffer. He's the longest living apostle. But he's in exile. We read stuff like in exile on the Isle of Patmos and we're thinking about he's in Cozumel. This is awesome. He's on an island. This could be really great. Trust me, it was not great. And John was no stranger to suffering. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So Jesus won't be awarding seats in his glory to James and John, though they ask for it. You know, the message is that you and I are tempted all the time to want to make life about us, to be most important. How does everything affect me? That becomes the barometer how we feel about things. And we want to be the people who make the difference. We want to be on the top of the ladder. We want to be the best. We want to be beat out everybody else. It's not that I want to be the greatest of all time. I just need to be better than you and you and you. Can't stand it if somebody's promoted ahead of us. Can't stand it if they got the accolades we wanted. Because it's a temptation from the devil. It's the exact thing he wanted. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be the center of everything. And that is the temptation that we all face. So Jesus flips it all around, doesn't he? You know, we live in a world where we're told on a daily basis, through every possible sense receptor we have, that if you just get more stuff, you're going to be happy. If you just look better, you're going to be happy. If you just have fame and reputation, you're going to. That's what life's all about. And that works for some reason because we don't pay attention. We don't look around and see all the misery of people who have put their ladder against that wall and climbed to the very top. I've mentioned him before, but I mention him because he was honest enough to say the truth about it. But Deion Sanders, he was one of those few athletes who excelled in two professional sports. Deion Sanders used to be called Prime Time. I guess he still is, but he's a little past his prime. Maybe he's just called Time now. But anyway, in 1997, he tried to kill himself. He told about it in the Associated Press article. Now, this is after he batted 533 in the World Series and was the one player in history who was in both a World Series and a Super Bowl. But he described him trying to take his life when his marriage was crumbling, his father was dying, and everything seemed to be falling apart. He said it like this: you're on the run trying to reach out and hold on to something desperate. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he was trying to murder me, and I was about to let him do so. And there came that fatal attempt. 97, he drove his car off a cliff. He said, I ran the car off the cliff, and it was like a 40 or 30-foot drop. The car went down and hit. There wasn't a scratch on me or on the car. And then he said, you try to fulfill your time and your needs. I was just empty. I tried cars, jewelry, clothes, women, money, everything. Nothing could fulfill me. You lean your ladder against a wall, making you great, making you first, and you will be so disillusioned and so empty, and you won't understand why. And if the devil can get you there in such a state of despair, he'll kill you. Deion Sanders realized what he was missing was Jesus. He was following the wrong thing, serving the wrong thing. So Jesus responds to these disciples and tells them that they are going to suffer if they follow him, and that he doesn't give out these seats. And then when they heard about this, the other disciples, the other 10, became indignant with James and John. You know, this is such a mature group of followers of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, wow. So you wanted to get the favored seats over us. Kind of want to be in charge of all of us. Is that it? And then what makes it worse is when Matthew tells us about this, he says they got their mother to ask Jesus this. They asked their mother. And it's suggested by historians that his mother was Salome, was a sister of Mary. So these are first cousins of Jesus. So maybe they're trying to use their relationship a little bit, get this special treatment. And they're furious. You know what's interesting about this? It was just one page ago that Jesus explained the same thing to these same group of people. In the 9th chapter, in verse 33, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Must have been just a fun group to hang out with if you're Jesus, you know? But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. You know, sometimes when we get down on ourselves, we see just how weak, just how immature we can act. Take heart. The original 12 struggled like you, like me. And Jesus is patient. So he gets them all together. He says, "Now children, come on up. Everybody's fighting. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Every time you get tempted to make life about you, I hope the Holy Spirit raises up in you and you hear something say, 'Not so with me. Not so with me.' Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Jesus says, the way up is down. The way up is down. Is it any wonder that the whole world isn't running headlong after Jesus Christ? He calls people to be servants. Oh, we live in a culture that's calling everybody, "Demand your rights. You will not disrespect me." And Jesus says, "Oh, no. They will disrespect you. And I'm calling you to serve them anyway. I'm calling you to give up your rights for my sake. I want you to make my name great, not yours. Exalt Jesus, not you." Now, come on, does this work? I mean, does this really work? Can you really be on the bottom and be at the top? Let's take an extreme example. Let's take a prisoner. Let's take somebody famous you've heard of. Let's take Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela is arrested in apartheid South Africa, trumped up charges, put in prison. Someone recorded it this way. In the winter of 1964, Nelson Mandela arrived on Robben Island. Robben Island is the Alcatraz of South Africa. You don't get out of there. Confined to a small cell, the floor, his bed, a bucket for a toilet, he was forced to do hard labor in a quarry. He was allowed one visitor a year for 30 minutes. He could write and receive one letter every 6 months. But Robben Island became the crucible which transformed him. Through his intelligence, charm, and dignified defiance, Mandela eventually bent even the most brutal prison officials to his will, assumed leadership over his jailed comrades, and came the master of his own prison. Sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? Throw him in jail. Lie about him. Say he was trying to seduce his master's wife. Lock him up. And I don't know what happens inside a person wrongly accused and imprisoned like that, but for him, God raises him up. And for Nelson Mandela, he did the same. He emerged from it the mature leader who would fight and win the great political battles that would create a new democratic South Africa. In 1998, former senior correspondent to Time magazine David Aikman wrote a book called Great Souls, Six Who Changed the Century. He said it was 18 years on Robben Island where Nelson Mandela earned his reputation for tremendous strength, compassion, and don't miss this, the God-given capacity to forgive. If you don't have that, if you're sitting here right now holding grudges against people that you haven't forgiven, it explains why you can't grow. We got to receive that from the Holy Spirit. I know it hurts. I know it was wrong. I know it was unfair. That's why it takes God. You can't just will it away. The legalists will never get it. They just become bitter and hard. It's the grace receiver who can forgive. And the only way you can do it is to take it to the cross. And when you see what he has forgiven you of, the offense becomes smaller no matter how great it was. Aikman says that the change from apartheid, where the majority took control from the white racist government without bloodshed, was only possible because of the faith and presence of Mandela, who, perhaps unknown to many, gave his life to Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham telecast. Does it work? The prisoner becomes the prime minister. The lowliest man stripped of his rights becomes the servant of all and becomes a leader. Jesus said, the way up is down. The way up is down. Oh, there's one more verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to buy you out of slavery to the devil. The great prophet, singer, songwriter Bob Dylan wrote a song. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. If you serve yourself, you're serving the devil. That's exactly what he wants you to do. And that's what Bobby's writing about. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. You're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. He goes on and on. I think the point's clear. I'm not an interpreter, but I would say the point is clear. All of us serve somebody. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Almighty Eternal God, came here. And he came to serve, not to be served. And to give his life to set you and me free from the incredible tendency to put self first and serve ourselves and live in a misery designed by the devil of this world. There has never been a greater humiliation of a person than that of Jesus. No one has ever descended so low, because no one has ever come from so high. Because we, children of Adam, want to become great, he became small. Because we will not stoop, he humbled himself. Because we want to rule, he came to serve. The guiding master principle of Jesus Christ. True greatness is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you. True service is never without cost. Often it comes with a bitter cup of challenges, painful baptism of suffering. For genuine godly leadership weighs carefully Jesus' question, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Anybody can serve. Anybody can serve, but will we? My wife didn't know this, but I was thinking as I was working on this sermon, it came to my mind over and over, which is what the Holy Spirit is wont to do in my life. You know, you're getting ready to give a message to somebody else, and it always comes back on you, doesn't it? You want to teach somebody else some lesson that you want to tell them about, and the Holy Spirit says, maybe there's something you might want to pay attention to. But I was thinking how that oftentimes, a lot of my days, I leave early in the morning and I get back around dinner time. And when I roll in, you know, I'm tired, my goodness. I mean, I'm working hard. Joanne, she's been laying on the couch eating bonbons the entire day. I can't help that. No, of course it's not true. But I get there and I just want her to serve me. It's exactly what the devil has in mind. And if he can get a ridiculously self-consumed preacher to think that she exists to serve me, he's won the day. He's won the day. But if I want to be great, then I need to serve. Serve when I'm tired. Serve when I don't feel like it. Because in so doing, I discover the power of Jesus and the resurrection life of Christ available to whosoever would believe and trust. It's the person I want to be. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. had such a way with words. He said that everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato and Aristotle. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. We have everything we need to serve. And the gospel says God made us that way. The gospel says sin ruined it. The gospel says Jesus rescued us, gave us the Holy Spirit so we could be servants. Servants of others. And he's going to restore it one day to make it perfect for all. We are focusing on this little family we call Grace. And we're saying disciples of Jesus are servants. Disciples of Jesus follow Jesus, the greatest servant. Disciples are transformed by the gospel, which means we're already accepted by God. We're not working our way to get his acceptance. We already have it. What we do is saying thanks for what he's already done. And we are on mission with the Holy Spirit. You can't have a church if people don't serve. That's why I love it. She would hate me saying this. But my office is right next to Valerie Carter's station when people check their kids in. I hear more laughing, more joy, not on occasional Sundays, on every Sunday she's here. I call Valerie Carter the face of grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, it means she has to leave home earlier. It means she doesn't just do that, by the way. She calls people, follows up on all manner of things for our volunteers. I went to see her in the hospital. I mean, she was weak, in pain. She laying in a hospital bed. Pastor, I got to get back to church. I got a job due over there. I'm like, Valerie, I think you just need to just relax and get well. No, Pastor, that is my life serving over there. I love it. I think Valerie's still with us. Because she loves to serve. Now, I admit, she's got some gifts most of us don't have. I'd like to have just a half a dose of what Valerie Carter has. But I'm just saying, she's found a place to serve. You know, some people view the church like it's a store. When I go to church, I expect good customer service. I want a deal. I want things to be good for me. But Jesus says we make disciples. That's what church is. And disciples are servants. Live serving. So Kristen Bennett and a team of people have helped put together a way to make it easy for people to serve. You're going to hear about that later today. And I want us to be servants. And I know some of you are saying, I don't have any gifts. Which is, of course, denial of the scriptures. Because the Bible says God has given every believer at least one gift. So you can't say I don't have gifts. Joanne's got this friend. She heard the plea for tutors for Glenwood Family Ministries. What a great thing to do, tutor a child in our neighborhood here. They really needed tutors. This one said, I can't do that. I'm not good with kids. She should have never said that to my wife. Because my wife says, that doesn't matter. You got Jesus. He's great with kids. He can love those kids. That was 8 years ago. That lady not good with kids has been loving kids and mentoring them for 8 years. I bet if you told her, tell me the best thing going in your life. One of them would surely be, I tutor kids in the neighborhood. You can serve. I know some of you think, my kids need to learn this, but they're too young. They're not too young. My wife drags my little grandson over here every Wednesday night. He told his mother, I work at church. He's 2 and a half. I work at church. And he does. Every Wednesday night, you come over here. He's got a little basket, and he hands out sanitary hand wipes to the guests and says, hello, people. Hello, people. They love it. If he sees a straggler coming in late, he races down the sidewalk to give him a hand wipe. We were talking, we have a Thursday morning Bible study that Rachel goes to, and so he's in the nursery. And Marcy, who's kind of heading up the nursery and all that, she said, she was over at the nursery, and the college student who runs it says, William is the light of the nursery. He just brings joy. He's the happiest kid. I hope he doesn't lose that. It's going to be hard not to lose it in this world, but I hope he doesn't. But she said there was a little boy in there just having a complete breakdown. She said, little William goes over to him, puts his arm around him and says, look at that tree out there. That was kind of his way of trying to get him. I'm just saying, if you can serve somebody at 2 and a half, come on, people. You know, if you and I think about our lives today, we think, oh, Jesus. Thank you that you're the kind of God whose greatness is revealed in your willingness to serve others. That if we boiled your life down to a word, it would be others. You came for others. You lived for others. You died for others. You rose again for others. Lord, I'm your servant. I can serve anybody. As long as I remember I'm serving you when I do it, I can serve anybody. They may not be grateful, but you are. They may not say thanks, but you do. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you're a servant. Let's just live serving. If you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I basically take care of me and mine. That's basically all I do. You say, you know, I go to church, but I don't do anything at church. I want to invite you to give that another think. What are you missing? Because you got gifts. There's a place for you to serve. And when you serve, you grow in Jesus. When you serve, you become like Him. And He blesses the servant as well as the person served. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I love that song that says, Lord, you are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, help me when I come home tired to remember you're a servant. You live in me. Serve in me and through me. Bless my brothers and sisters. We've all listen to these things, and I know I'm convicted by my own words. But it's a good kind of thing. I don't want to beat myself up. I just want to grow up. I just want to let your spirit live in and through me. Most natural thing in the world is for me to be a servant, because you are. So bless my brothers and sisters today, that we might serve one another for the glory and honor of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.